I meant to do this when I was up earlier, but I'm getting at that age. What a blessing to have Dean Benson back with us this morning. How thankful we are. Just praise our Lord. And also Mr. James Hardesty sitting back there with us again. Thank God for His grace and His mercy and His kindness. Turn with me to Mark chapter 16. I really appreciate Michael this morning during the Sunday school class playing a message by Michael Reeves. I feel like I'm at a conference following him and to the pulpit. We'll talk about it later, Michael. Let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Lord, we thank You for the cross. Thank You for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Truly man and truly we thank You for the cry from the cross that it is finished, that His work was done. And we thank You for what we celebrate this morning, that the work was accepted. Would You please give us ears to hear? Would You give us hearts to receive? Would You be pleased to set the resurrected, reigning Lord Jesus Christ before us? As we pray in His precious name, amen and amen. We read the resurrection account as it is found in the Gospel of Mark, beginning at verse 1 in chapter 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might come and anoint Him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb. When the sun had risen, they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid Him. But go, tell His disciples and Peter, He is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see Him, just as He told you." They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Again, may God add His own blessing to the reading of His word this morning. Around the scriptures that we read together in 1 Corinthians 15 this morning, before those words, the first three verses of verses 3 and 4 from 1 Corinthians, we read the Apostle Paul saying, For I delivered to you as of first importance what also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to Scriptures. We celebrate, we recognize, we believe, we rest in, trust in the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ only because that's what's taught according to Scriptures. This Scripture, this Bible, is God's Word. It's not something that contains God's Word. It is God's Word. It is infallible. It is inerrant. It is authoritative. It is inspired. It is breathed out by God. And everything we believe and everything we practice must come from the Word of God. Not grandma, unless she's quoting Scripture and teaching Scripture. At the end, after that passage of Scripture, in 1 Corinthians 15, it ends with verse 55, beginning of verse 55, where it says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, everything that comes in that chapter, everything in chapter 15, therefore, based upon all that has come before, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. John chapter 11, if you'll turn there with me quickly. We're going to look at a few scriptures this morning. John chapter 11. Account of Lazarus. After the Lord had called Lazarus from the tomb. This is maybe about 6 months or so before he was laid in the tomb. In chapter 11, he's dealing with Martha, and he says in verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. Oh, death, where is your victory? And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? He who lives and believes in me will never die. These bodies are going to stop one day. But who we are in Christ, who we are, will never cease to be if we're in Christ. It will never cease to be if we're out of Christ. There is a resurrection day coming, and there will be, all the graves will be open. Everyone will be raised, some to a resurrection of life for all eternity with Christ. Others to a resurrection of damnation and condemnation. The Do we really believe and rest in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is the very heart of the gospel. It is the very heart of Christianity. If we do not believe and live in light of what we're celebrating this day, the resurrection of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, then we're not Christian. We're not saved. We are still in our sin. We don't just think about the resurrection one day a year. We don't celebrate the resurrection one day of the year. Every Sunday when we gather as the church, we are celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day we walk as a Christian in this world, we are celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in Him. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. We've been looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. What we ultimately celebrate today is the message of the book of Ecclesiastes. You can look at life under the sun. You can live life under the sun. You can live life only looking at and being controlled by and finding enjoyment in the things that you can touch, the things that you can see, the things that you can feel. And it all ends up being vanity. It all ends up being meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. Koheleth tells us. It's like chasing bubbles. And boy, it's so pretty and you're chasing it, but as soon as you get it and you experience it, it's pop and it's gone. But the writer to Ecclesiastes, and we're getting close to that over the next couple of weeks when we return next week, tells us that there's something above the sun. There's someone above the sun. There's one who is reigning and ruling and in control of all things that's taking place under the sun. And he's describing the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is revealed to us in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus. It is the resurrected reigning Lord Jesus that now reigns and rules over all things. All things. In the scriptures, or in Jewish culture, every truth had to be established by two or three witnesses. Every truth. Court of law, truth had to be established by two or three witnesses. I want us to briefly look this morning at three witnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll just touch on them. Let us consider three testimonies that we pray that the Spirit of God will use to enable us. We can't do it on ourselves or to ourselves. We can't change ourselves. It takes a work of the Spirit of God, taking the Word of God, to reveal to us the person of this triune God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be born again, born anew. As Michael Reeves was telling us this morning in his message, we have to be taken out of Adam and placed in Christ. We can't do that ourselves. We can't do it by our good intentions. We can't do it by our good motives. We can't do it by our good works. We can't do it by our kindness. We can't do it by talking a game. We can only do that when the Spirit of God comes and gives us a heart, gives us a new heart that now loves Jesus Christ and His church more than anything or anyone in this world. Jesus says in Matthew 10, if anyone loves mother or father or son or daughter or husband or wife or even your own life more than me, you're not my disciple. He doesn't say you're a poor disciple. He doesn't say you're a weak disciple. He says you're not my disciple. Because the tomb is empty. Jesus is reigning and ruling. Let's first of all consider the testimony of the empty tomb. Mark says in beginning of verse 1, when the Sabbath day was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Salome brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. He's already been anointed once. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, go and ask for the body of Christ. And that was quite a feat. Here has been one just crucified, and you're going to go ask, identify with him and ask for his body? Think about how far Nicodemus has come, being born again. And they went and they anointed his body and they wrapped it in grave clothes and before it was laid in the tomb. But Mary, the mother of Jesus, says, let's go do it right now. Those men had to mess it up. That might have been her motive. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? It's interesting. You take off, there's a 2,000 at least pound stone rolled in front of that tomb. But they were still coming to the tomb. They were still coming to the tomb. When they had gotten there, we look at verse 3. Looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. And entering the tomb, Jesus died maybe around 3 o'clock. The scripture tells us that from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, darkness was over the land. He experienced the full wrath of a holy God upon the sins for the people for whom he was dying. 3 o'clock would have been the ninth hour. And I'm just going to touch on this. When you look at time here in Scripture, you have the day divided up into four quarters, and you have from sunrise to 9 o'clock would be the first hour, and then at 9 o'clock it's the third hour to 12, and at 12 o'clock it's the sixth hour to 3 o'clock, and at 3 o'clock it's the ninth hour till dark. It's broken up into those quarters. And those periods of time are identified by the first hour. 9 o'clock in the morning from sunrise, that's when the day begins, to nine would be the first hour. So if you were going to say, okay, in that first hour, you'd speak of sunrise. The second hour is from 9 to noon. So that would be the second time period, which would be identified by the third hour, beginning at 9 o'clock, sunrise to 9, 3 hours. It may be a longer period. From 9 until noon would be the third hour, because that's the third hour of the day. At noon, it's the sixth hour. And then at 3 o'clock, it's the ninth hour. Now, I say all that to say that when it says he died, or it was darkness, at the sixth hour, which would be noon, I always thought, man, at 12 o'clock, there was darkness over Calvary until 3 o'clock. But not necessarily. They identified that time period for any time from noon until 3 o'clock is called the sixth hour. If the darkness fell at 2 o'clock, it would be the sixth hour. If it fell at 2:30, it would be the sixth hour. So, and then if he died at the ninth hour, then that could be any time after 3 o'clock or after. Probably most of the tradition has he died at 3 o'clock because that's the time that the offering would have been made for Passover. So that makes sense, but we have no real biblical time frame in that. And the exact moment isn't really what we need to know. He died. And we look at this cross and we know that God was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was in absolute control, absolutely sovereign over everything that was taking place on that cross. Yes, the Jewish leaders, the hateful, spite-filled, angry Jewish leaders, wanted to put him to death. Yes, they used the Roman soldiers, but everything that was taking place on the cross of Calvary was under the absolute meticulous control of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Even to the point of this inscription that was placed over Christ's cross. Go with me to John. John chapter 19. Beginning of verse 18. There they crucified him. And with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Therefore many of the Jews read the inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Latin and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answers in verse 22, what I have written, I have written. Public place, certainly what Pilate had in his mind was, here is this message. Here is the King of the Jews, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. This is what the Roman government does to people who would in any way be seen or viewed as a threat. And we can't go there But you know there were two thieves crucified, one on either side of Jesus. They both saw, heard, experienced the same thing. Both cursed Jesus. Both reviled him. But at some point, by God's sovereign free grace, one of those thieves saw something in Jesus that the other one didn't, that the Jewish leaders didn't. There was nothing in him that made him any different from that other thief, or made him any different than you and I this morning. But by a working of the Spirit of God, that thief perhaps looked upon that inscription, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. And his eyes and his heart was open to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, he rebukes the other thief, and he says, Lord, remember me today when you come into your kingdom. Remember me today. I see you. You are the King. Remember me. Today, Jesus said, you will be with me in paradise. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was working out his perfect eternal purpose and will before the foundation of the earth. That man, that thief, that sinner had been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus came and died for him. So Jesus died. He really died. He was buried. He was laid in that tomb. He died. Roman soldiers know how to kill people. He died. He was laid in that tomb. The men did what they did in preparing his body. He's laid in the tomb. That stone was rolled across. That kind of a downhill thing. You pull out a trigger, it rolls down into place. Probably about a ton. Jesus Christ. Body was laid in that tomb. 3 days later, it's empty. 3 days later, that tomb that the crucified reigning Lord was laid in was empty. The lifeless body of Jesus was gone. How do you explain it? How do you answer it? You have to come up, you have to have some idea how in history, at a given time, at a day just like today, a body that had been laid into a tomb was gone. The tomb was empty. How do you answer it? How do you explain that in your mind? How do you explain it to someone who might ask you? There's really only 4 options that we have. Some people really believe that Jesus didn't die upon the cross, that he only passed out. It's called the swoon theory. He only became unconscious. And in the tomb, he woke up. He woke up. And somehow managed to get out of those grave clothes that the men had wrapped him up in with the spices. Although if you go back to John 11, when Lazarus was released, called out of the tomb, Jesus gave the command, unwrapping, freeing from his grave clothes. He couldn't free himself. Jesus, wrapped in these grave clothes, managed to roll away and push away a 2,000-pound stone, and to do this all without bothering or being noticed by the guards that had been placed out there in front. Top Praetorian guards. And then he walked through their midst and lived to a ripe old age. The second answer could be that the soldiers, just out of pure meanness, took the body and hid the body of Christ somewhere. And then whenever Rome and Christianity were, and Rome was trying to disprove Christianity and was trying to get rid of these folks, all they would have had to done was go get the body of Jesus. All they had to do is just produce his body. Here he is. You read about the guards being paid off to lie and say, yeah, that's exactly what we did. We stole the body of Jesus. But where was it? Why didn't they produce it? And then the third possibility was that the disciples stole the body. The disciples went past all the guards there. These are Green Beret guards, special forces. They all went to sleep, and the disciples snuck through them and moved the stone and got the body of Jesus. And we'll see later that they unwrapped it, folded up the face napkin, put it all back into place, took his body, went through the soldiers without disturbing one of them, hid the body, and then died for preaching the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They preached that Jesus Christ is alive and he's reigning and he's ruling. And their lives were just consumed with this message of the resurrected, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Their comfort and their peace and their purpose. And of the apostles, 11 of them die horrendous deaths for preaching that message. Are you going to preach that message? Are you going to die for a lie when you know it's a lie? Really, the only other option there is. Jesus Christ really did conquer death. He was raised from the dead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit raised Christ from the dead. All three. All three. All three were involved in the original creation of all things. And as we learned in the Sunday school class from Dr. Rees, all three were involved in the recreation, the new creation, the new heaven and earth. Which one of those views, are you resting your eternal state in? Which one of those views has control and brings meaning and purpose in your life. He's alive. In the midst of suffering and trials and pain and confusion of this world under the sun, we know we have one above the sun who reigns and rules, who loves us. And because of the resurrection, it is, as I mentioned, the announcement that the work on the cross of Calvary is accepted. Our sin is forgiven. The triune God is no longer angry with us. We've been forgiven. At the end of the cross, right before he lays down his life for his sheep, Jesus cries, "It is finished. It is paid in full." Tetelestai, paid in full. All of salvation was purchased. As we looked at Friday afternoon a little bit, he became our substitute. He became our expiation. That which separated sin from us. That which removed sin from the presence of the holy God and covered, buried in the deepest sea. He became our expiation. He became our propitiation. That which satisfied the wrath of God. That which appeased every drop of the anger of God towards his people. He became our reconciliation while we were sinners. God reconciled us to himself in Jesus Christ. He became the satisfaction for all that we owed God. Jesus paid in full every drop of our debt to a holy God. He became our reconciliation. He purchased us. He purchased our lives. Our lives no longer belong to us. He entered the slave market of the world. He purchased slaves for himself. He redeemed them. He paid the ransom price with his blood. Now glorify God in your bodies. He became our victory. All of that is what's involved in believing that that tomb is empty. Jesus Christ is alive. He's resurrected. The triune God accepted that sacrifice in full. Now we are free in Christ. That's what we celebrate today. Not just today. Every day of our lives, we live in Christ. Well, verse 5. Back to Mark 16. That's the testimony of the empty tomb. And really, that's enough. But you got to have two. Well, then you have the testimony of the angels. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. That just calls him a young man. You know, only Matthew calls him an angel. Only Matthew mentions that he's an angel. Why would that be? He's called a shining one. He's called a young man. Matthew speaks of the angel. Matthew 28:3. Look there with me real quick, and I'll speed this. Matthew 28:3. You don't have to run. Look at verse 2. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Why does only Matthew call him an angel? Matthew's audience was to a Jewish audience. The whole gospel of Matthew is laid out addressing the Jews. And in Jewish history, in Israel's history, significant things happened when angels appeared. Turning points happened. Significant things happened when angels appeared. Mount Sinai, the forming of the nation, the law was given through angels, we're told in Hebrews. An angel, Gabriel, appears to Mary, a virgin girl. Mary, you're going to be with child. You can call him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sin. Angels announced the birth of Christ. God come in the flesh. Now an angel is announcing everything in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, has been fulfilled. The law has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There is a new covenant, a covenant where forgiveness is promised. Look, where God says in Jeremiah 31, beginning of verse 31, that he would remember their sins no more. That everyone in this covenant would be taught of God. That the Spirit of God would come and touch hearts and reveal the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Reveal the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go, the angel says. He says, come in and look where they laid him. And when they looked, they saw the grave clothes lying there, just as if there would be a body in it, but the body wasn't there. That's what John and Peter saw when they entered the tomb in John's account. That's why they believed. It says they saw the grave clothes and believed. The body wasn't there. But the grave clothes were shaped and formed just as if there was a body there. And then the napkin that went over the face was folded up, rolled up, folded up, and placed in a different spot. He resurrected through those grave clothes. And the angel says, go, tell the disciples and Peter. Yeah, go tell Peter. And you know what, folks? And we got to stop on this. But verse 7 says, go tell his disciples. Go tell those people that deserted me in my greatest hour of suffering and sorrow. Go tell his disciples. Disciples and Peter, the one that denied him three times. What a word. When they come to the apostles, they come to Peter and John the apostle and say, this is what the angel said. This is what we saw. The angel said, go tell my disciples and Peter, I'll meet you in Galilee, just like I said. I love you. I love you. Well, that was the second witness. The third witness is the witness of the women who came and saw. You've heard this, I'm sure, before, that the first testimony, the first eyewitness testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was the testimony of these women in a day when women's testimony was not accepted. They were not allowed to be witnesses at trials. Our amazing Lord. If you were going to falsify this account, if you were going to make this up, you wouldn't have women to be the first witnesses. But our Lord used women to be the first witnesses of Christ's resurrection. Well, if you were on a jury and you've looked at the evidence and you've heard the evidence, how would you vote this morning? What would your verdict be? It is so crucial that we believe that we have received the gift of grace and faith, and our hearts and our eyes and our lives have been open to the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Spirit of God is witnessing to us that He was delivered over for our transgressions. He died for our sin. And we can say, just going down a little deeper, He died for my sin. My sin. And when He resurrected, He said, my sin has been paid for. He raised for our, He was raised, Romans 4:25. He was delivered over because of our transgression, and He was raised because of our justification. He was raised because upon the cross of Calvary, when Jesus cried, it is finished, it is paid in full, it was. And He's raised because we're forgiven. And now we live. And we walk. And we serve. And we love. And we go through this life with one purpose: to make our glorious Lord and Savior known and declared. By the power of God, Jesus Christ is alive. By the grace of God in Christ, we are alive. Because, get ready, here's your part. He is risen. Amen. Let's stand. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Son. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, for the cross and for the empty tomb. Help us. Enable us through the working of your Spirit, revealing this cross and this tomb to us, that it becomes the power and the motivation of our lives to love as we have been loved, to forgive as we have been forgiven, because Jesus Christ lives and reigns. And He dwells within us. We pray in His glorious name. Amen.